Amazing, isn't it? There you go. You got the whole story right there. About 6 or 7 minutes, right, from Genesis to Revelation. That's amazing to put it all together like that, isn't it? It's like, wow, move that forward there. But that is the story. That's what, you know, what it is. Now, the problem is that not many people know that story. Not many people know it. We live in a world where that story has been forgotten. And so we want to try to do a little bit of something about that. And so we're coming back to this idea, this story idea that we looked at in a few weeks ago. And I want to just kind of, maybe this is the, I don't know how to pronounce this, but I want to look at it from a couple different angles is what I want to do. But so, and I want to do that in the next several weeks, but that's what we're going to do. But here's what we're going to do. We're just going to tell the story. We're going to do it over and over and over again. We're going to keep coming back to it. We're going to try to rehearse this and remind ourselves that this is in fact what God is up to. We want to look at that. And yet at the same time, we're going to be asking ourselves a second question. And it's a question that I see happen. It's in the subtitle of a couple of different books that I've seen on the story. And it's like this one here, The Drama of Scripture. And that's the title of it, but then there's a subtitle, and it's this, Finding Our Place in the Biblical Story. Or this book, maybe this one that is a rehearsal of the bigger story, The God Who Is There, Finding Your Place in God's Story. And I really think that's the question, isn't it? That's really the question. Where do you and I fit into this thing? How does it affect who we are? How does it affect who we are becoming? I had this strange dream. It's been a while now, but I woke up in the middle of this dream. In my dream, I wasn't awake. I was awake in my dream. I was still in my dream, but I was awake. And in that dream, I was awake and I was in heaven, and I'm surrounded by people everywhere, and they're all different than me. I mean, it wasn't people like me. It wasn't, they didn't look like me, they didn't sound like, they didn't speak, you know, they didn't sound like me, they didn't speak my language. But there they are in the presence of God, and somehow I'm just surprised by that in my dream. I'm just surprised. And so when I wake up, I'm just thinking about the dream, and I'm wondering, why am I surprised by that, right? That shouldn't be a surprise, at all. I mean, I've read the story. I know what what the end of the book says. But when I read Revelation chapter 5, and I see that first glimpse into the throne room of God, that is exactly what it says. And there were people there from every tribe and nation and tongue and language. Or if you come over to Revelation chapter 7, it's every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. Or you go to chapter 14 of Revelation, and the angel goes out to preach the gospel to, guess what? Every tribe, nation, tongue, and language, and people. You know, it shouldn't be a surprise to me, but it was. You know, maybe it's a surprise to me for the same reason that, some things are, you know, they come as surprises to me, I guess. Because they challenge the way that we think about the world. 47 years ago, there was a movie that was released. It was completed in the summer of 1967. It was actually finished just a couple of weeks before Spencer Tracy died. He was one of the leading characters. And he starred alongside of Katharine Hepburn. If you're an old movie buff, you kind of recognize some of these languages. Shh. Hold on. Don't give me the punchline before I get. Okay. So anyway, Katharine Hepburn, Spencer Tracy, Sidney Poitier, and Katharine Hepburn's niece was hired for the part. Her name was Katherine Hooten, and the movie was Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Sidney Poitier, future husband of Katherine Hooten, the wife. Now, you know what? That's not a big deal today in 2015. You know, you think about it. Nobody would even bat an eye. 1968, this is 6 months after finally passing in the United States laws that made it no longer illegal for people of mixed race to be couples, to get married. It was just astounding. It was an amazing thing. And so the title of that movie, just rich, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Well, guess who's coming to dinner? Because see, that is the biblical story. That it's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. See, most of the people that are going to be in heaven are not going to look like most of the people in this room. That's just how it is. In fact, it's a wonderful thing when people are different. It's wonderful when they're just different. And you know, and I think about it not just in the fact that not just the color of our skin, but I think about it in terms of cultures. I think about it in terms of the people that we look at out in society. I remember this happened several years ago when my father was still alive. I called him up on the phone one day and I was talking to him, and we talked just for a while, but then all of a sudden he just kind of said, "Oh, by the way, did you go to school with Skeeter Axford? You've not heard of Skeeter, have you?" Oh, okay. I don't know if that was his real name or not. We always called him Skeeter. I think it was Skeeter. But anyway, I did. I went to school with Skeeter. Skeeter was in my grade. He was a kid. I wrestle with how to explain this to everybody here today, because we've got a lot of young ears. So I just want you to use your imagination just a little bit. But Skeeter was a kid who was always in trouble. Skeeter was not a very good kid at all. He was the outcast in our school. He was the kid who was always using, he was down in the lower parking lot with all the partiers and all that, and he was selling things that wasn't supposed to be selling and all that kind of stuff. And that was Skeeter, and he just was always in trouble. His life was a mess. His dad taught him everything he knew. If that helps explain anything to you, his dad taught him everything. And he talked about it, about that all the time. And anyway, my dad had, you know, this is about, I suppose it was about 10 years after we graduated from high school. His life was still going nowhere. But this guy, to top it all off, Skeeter was not the smartest guy. He wasn't the smartest guy in the block. I mean, he just was not an intelligent man at all. I mean, lights were on, nobody home most of the time. And I don't know if that has to do with his lifestyle or whatever. But my dad talked to him one night on the street and invited him. It was interesting because Skeeter rode on my dad's bus. And one day he just saw him on the street and said, "Hey, you want to have lunch sometime?" And Skeeter said, "Yes." And so my dad actually took him out to lunch, and they sat down, they just talked, and he shared the gospel with him and led Skeeter to Christ. And it was about a week later that I was talking with my dad on the phone, and he said to me, "Didn't you go to school with Skeeter Axford?" And I said, "Yeah, Dad. I just said, you know, Skeeter just wasn't the smartest dude in the world. He just really was not smart." And I started to share with my dad some of the things that Skeeter had been involved with in school. And all of a sudden, and I'll never forget this, my dad said, he just said to me, "Yeah, well, he might not be the smartest guy around, but he was smart enough to accept Jesus into his life." Skeeter became a Christian. So I think about that whole thing. I mean, it amazes me, because I don't know why I would ever be surprised by that. Why would it surprise me for a church to have a guy like Skeeter show up then and to be a part of that community of faith? I just don't, why would, just for some reason it does, but it shouldn't, because that's the story, isn't it? That's really what it's about. Well, I want to look at Genesis chapter 12. If you look in your Bibles here, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We looked at this passage, if you remember, last week, but I want us to look at it again. It's where we meet the character Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 starts this story, or at least the recovery part of that storyline. But Genesis chapter 12, and this is what the story starts like, and it sounds like this. Genesis chapter 12, and beginning with verse 1. I like to hear the rustling of pages. Bring your Bibles. I know that we put it all up here, but if you really want to, it's great to be able to have your own Bibles with you and to be able to write in there if you want or to look at it. I like to see that. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. He says in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And now notice the next line. It's particularly important. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Why am I surprised when I realize that from the very beginning, God has made this promise? All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I mean, you know how the story starts, right? I mean, we just heard the story or saw it in that little thing in 6 and 7 minutes. But God created this incredibly amazing, absolutely marvelous place. It was a perfect world in which to live. He gave us everything that we needed, and we messed it up. We decided that we wanted to be God. And so we de-godded God, and we made ourselves God, and then everything happened that you would expect when men try to become gods. Younger brother kills older brother, and pretty soon the nations are falling apart. The people are killing each other, and God finally gets so tired of the entire mess because the only thought of man is evil all the time that he sends a flood, destroys the whole thing, gives us a new start with a righteous man, Noah, who lasts long enough to offer a sacrifice, and then he gets drunk and he finds himself naked in a tent, and we're all of a sudden in a mess again. And a few chapters later, we meet Abram. And from Abram's story on, we have the story of God's progress of how he's going to redeem humanity and bring this blessing to every nation to fruition through this family. And it's up and down and up and down and up and down. And the fundamental question is this, do you trust me? And Abraham did. I mean, he left his home. He went where he was supposed to go. But then again, he didn't. Because God said, I'm going to give you a son. And he was like, you know, well, I mean, this he was just a young guy. He was probably in his 50s, you know, close to almost turning 50 probably. Young guy, and, you know, maybe 60s. You know, plenty of time to have children, and nothing happens. There's no kids, and time passes, and there's no kids. And he all of a sudden begins to wonder, you know, does God really know what he's doing? And so he says, hey, how about if I use my slave son? I'll adopt him. No, that's not going to work. Well, how about if I have a son through my wife's slave? And no, that's not going to work either. You just wait, and then I'll give you a son, okay? And so when he's 99 years old, he finally gets around to having a son. And then about 13 years later, God tells him that he's to go up to a mountain and sacrifice him. And by this time, Abraham is finally ready to trust God. And God stops, of course, the sacrifice, and Isaac goes on. But the story from that point on is just the same story. It's up and down and up and down. And the question always is, do you trust me to finish my promise? Do you trust me to keep my word that this will be a blessing to every single nation? And we see what happens. As the story unfolds, we start getting hints all along the way. I mean, you just look at the lineage of Jesus and the people that God used to produce Joseph and Mary, Matthew chapter 1. And you discover people like Rahab and Tamar and Bathsheba and Ruth, and they are all Gentiles. As if God is saying, I meant this for every nation. And then you have stories that show up like Jonah, who's going to be a prophet to a Gentile nation. Or you're going to have a word from Isaiah the prophet who says, Israel, it's just too trivial for you to only worry about my people. I meant for you to be a light to the nations. And so the story comes, and we have this long period, and then we have 400 years of silence, and then Jesus shows up and the page turns. And the very first thing that the writer of the very first gospel that we have in our New Testament says is this. Check this out. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we are reminded that this new page has now turned, that this new page that has turned has brought us back to the story, to the one to whom it was said, I will be a blessing to every nation. And you get into the story just a little ways, and Jesus is telling a parable when he's talking about having this great feast. And he says, go out and I want you to invite the people to come to this feast. And so they go out and they invite people to come to the feast. But there's just a whole bunch of people who don't want to come. And so Jesus says, well, you go out, you invite a whole bunch more people. You go out, you get the people out of the bushes. You go out, you get them from out behind the hedges. And you find people that don't have any place to go. And you bring them all to my table because I want everybody at my table. We cannot have the feast until we are fully represented by everybody. And you come to the end of the book, and you know the end of the book, right? The last thing that Jesus says in Matthew's Gospels is, as you are going out, do what? Make disciples of whom? Every nation. Same word, same language that shows up in Genesis chapter 12 of, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. Jesus now makes this command to his disciples that they are to go out, they are to share the story with every single nation. Now how did they do that? How did they fulfill that? Yeah, how did they fulfill that promise? How did they obey the command to make disciples of every nation? If you read through the book of Acts, if you look just at the contents alone in the book of Acts, that's really what you're going to discover. Because right under the Acts and the table of contents there, the New Testament, it's going to say Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Do you know what those are? Philippi, Colossae, Corinth. Those are all Gentile cities. Those are all cosmopolitan places in the world where the disciples of Jesus went out obeying the commands, making disciples out of every nation. And the church continued to do that so that every person would have an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus. And there would be this diverse representation in the church so that the blessings of Abraham to be a blessing to every nation gets fulfilled when Jesus shows up a second time, which is where we turn to in the book of Revelation. Chapter 7. And I invite you to look there. Chapter 7. It's marvelous text. It shows up, and it shows us what is going on at the end of the story. Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse number 9. Fundamentally, this is what happens. The question gets asked this. Did God keep His promise? Was God faithful to the promise? Was He faithful to the promise that this story would be for everyone? Well, you can read it with me. Revelation chapter 7, starting with verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from, guess where? Every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne in the front of the Lamb. And the verse goes on. I'll let you read that later on. There, but these are the people, he says. These are the people who have come to faith in Christ, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who are finding the absolute magnificence of heaven itself, where there is no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, where they are receiving the very promise that God had made back in Abraham's day, to be faithful to that so that he could raise up this body of people who would know who Jesus is and would live in the presence of God. That's our story. That is our story, that God is in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself. That is the promise of Abraham, to be a blessing to every nation. And that gets kept because God is faithful to his promise in that regard. Most of you probably know or are familiar with, at least a little bit anyway, Apple Inc. You familiar with Apple Inc.? Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, famous for creating the most prolific technology company in the world, right? iPhones, iPads, iPods, iMacs. There was a third partner in that at one time. Did you know that? How many knew that there was a third partner? Some of you did not know that. Who didn't know that? There was a third partner. His name was Ron. Ron started out with the company. He was an equal partner with the two Steves. He lasted about 2 weeks. The intensity of the creative process just was too much for him to handle, and so he decided to get out. 2 weeks into the process, he got out. They bought him out. They were fair. He owned a third of the company. They gave him a third of the company's value. $800. And it wasn't long after that they gave him an additional $1,500 to basically, he turned over all the rights. So $2,300 in all, basically, to completely get out. $2,300. They were fair. He got a third of the company. He got the stock. Had he sold his stock today, do you know how much that would be worth? Anybody want to take a guess? $60 billion. Now, I don't tell you that to make you feel sorry for Ron. I don't tell you that to give you a bunch of, you know, to impress you with a bunch of big numbers. But I tell you that story to tell you this. Every decision that you and I make matters. Every single one. Every decision that you make has consequences. Every decision that you make dictates future. Sometimes it dictates yours, sometimes it dictates somebody else's. But see, this is where it's all heading. I look at this and I look at the big picture of all this and I look at the story of the Bible and how it all fits together in that 6 or 7 minute thing, and I just read through the Bible all the time and I recognize this. This is where it's heading. I am a Christian today because a couple of key people in my life never gave up on me. They just kept hanging around. They kept inviting. They kept calling. They kept writing. Most people in the church would have been embarrassed by someone like me sitting next to them on a Sunday morning. I'm just telling you that. There was a whole other Paul Roberts long time ago, and that wasn't a good picture at all, at least in my opinion from this perspective, I guess. And anyone else that would have looked at that and say, they would have been embarrassed because of the way I looked, they would have been embarrassed because of the way that I dressed, because of the way that I talked, because of the way that I thought, because of the things that I was involved in, because of the company that I kept, my life, like a Skeeter Axford, was going nowhere. But that didn't matter to them. That they just kept on inviting. They made a decision that changed my life and in my future, in the future of my children, in the future of every person that they touch from now on, because somebody made a choice that mattered, that accepted the promise, this is for everyone, even that punk. And I'm here today because of that. And see, New Life, that is what we need to be. We need to be about inviting people into the kingdom, because this thing here is not just for us, it is for everybody. It's not just for the people who look like us, but for everybody. And that may be hard, a hard adjustment to make, but every single one of us needs to come to a point where we can look past the things that are on the surface in people and recognize that God can do some mighty things if we are willing to partner with Him. I just wrote down a few names, and these are a few. I can come up with a whole list of these, but I just want to name a few names. Susan knows most of these people. I probably don't. I'm not going to give you the last names even, but Susan knows them, I'm sure. Adam, Tracy, Greg, Julie, Tammy. There's another Tammy I can think of. Ruth, Chris and Allie, Mark and Tony. And I just thinking about names this week, and I started to write down these names, just list them all out, and all of those names and several others like it have something in common. And here's what they are: those are just they're just a few names that in my of people that in my mind would have been the last people in the world to accept Jesus. The last people I would have ever thought. But they did. I could add Skeeter to that one. Because someone invited them. Someone welcomed them. Someone spent the time to reach out and let them know that they were worth something, that they were valued, that they cared, that whatever the reason, someone spent the time and saw that as significant. You see, that's what God can do. God is faithful. He is strong enough to empower someone like you and like me to embrace people like the people around us, to empower us to embrace the nations of the world for His sake. And if you don't think there's room in heaven for you, let me tell you something else. God is strong enough to fix that too. Because there's not a thing that any of us has ever done, not a thing that you could ever do to keep Him from embracing you. There is a place for everyone in this place. And He is strong enough, and He is mighty enough to embrace the world and to help us embrace it as well. You believe that? Let's pray together. God, I thank You today. As I look at this, I thank You for Your wonderful promise. That this message of Yours and this hope that we have, we've been speaking about hope all day, it's something that is for everyone. And it's certainly a choice that each of us has to make. Do we want what You have to offer? God, I pray I hope that the message that we share as a community of faith here at New Life, I hope it's, we don't want to run out and bang over people's heads with Bibles and things. We want to live a life in such a way that when people see us, that they see the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, that they really see what Jesus was after. And it doesn't become a religion, it doesn't become some sort of a thing that just is a rote thing that we do every day, but it's something that just, it's at the very heart and soul of who we are as a people. God, I pray that we would embrace You with everything that we have, that that's the kind of people we become. A people who look like Christ and care about the people around us, and that they would have the same hope that we have. And God, with Your leading, we know that that can be accomplished in our wonderful community that we live in. Help us embrace You with everything, to surrender our lives to You. In Jesus' name we pray.